Dear congregation, every single soul here should want to know whether they are truly saved or not, and whether we can and may be saved. And for that knowledge, we should go nowhere else other than to the Scriptures to learn to know whether or not we are saved. And the Lord gives us many marks whereby we may test ourselves by the light of God's work and with the help of the Holy Spirit to see whether that good work has been begun in us, yes or no. Indeed, we cannot rest the weight of our soul simply on the marks of grace that we find within ourselves that we can only do on Christ and Him crucified. And yet the Scriptures call us to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith, whether we are in Christ Jesus, whether we are united to Him by grace. For the Bible tells us that those who are united to the Lord, they cannot but yield fruit pleasing to the Lord, not out of self, but out of the vine. The Lord Jesus Christ. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And the opposite is true as well. The Lord Jesus Christ calls his disciples to test those who claim to be true believers and especially those who claim to be prophets. And he says to them in Matthew 7, by their fruits you shall know them, whether they are good or whether they are evil. And one of the most unfeigned or truest marks of a true believer, whereby we may know whether the Lord has begun this work in us or not, is whether or not there is love. Love to God and love to our neighbor. And the theme of love, and specifically love to the brethren, that means to fellow believers, and extending it beyond that, love to neighbors, is such an important topic in the Scriptures that the Lord addresses it at least 70 times in the Scriptures. 70 times. In the Bible, shouldn't we want to know what the Lord is saying as He repeats it 70 times? And even on the night of His betrayal, the night before the Lord Jesus Christ would give His life as a ransom for many, He spoke to His disciples about having love one to another. He would have His disciples and His people know that as He will physically be absent from them, He gives His church and His people, He gives them the ministering of the saints one to another. He will not leave His people alone, of course not. He will never ultimately be separated from them because He is always present with His majesty, word, His grace and Holy Spirit. But He also affords His people the company, the counsel, and the help one of another. Hereby shall they know, He says, that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so, congregation, this love, this brotherly love, is not only a mark of grace, but it is, as we hope to hear this evening with the Lord's help, a beautiful and earnest calling that the Lord binds upon each and every one of us here. As we hear it in the words of our text, which you can find in 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23, though we'll also look at the context. The words of our text is especially verses 22 and 23 of 1 Peter 1. seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Our theme, looking to the Lord, is love from a pure heart fervently. We'll see, first of all, the source of that love. Secondly, the process of that love. And thirdly, the exercise of that love. Love from a pure heart fervently. The source, the process, and the exercise. The Apostle Peter is writing to new Christians in Asia Minor who are undergoing a fiery trial, which for them, in most cases, meant severe persecution. These people had been forced, in many cases, to leave their homes and their families. They had been rejected by people who were dear to them. And that's why Peter addresses them as pilgrims and sojourners and strangers. The people whom they used to love and who used to love them considered it a strange thing that they had gone on to become Christians. And Peter speaks of this in chapter 4. They think it's strange that you no longer company with them in their sin. They've cut you off. They're persecuting you. In fact, you're undergoing a fiery trial. It's as if you're in the furnace. Your faith is being tried. They were tangibly pilgrims and sojourners and strangers. They knew very well that they had here no continuing city. But they had set their sights on a heavenly city. A place, a city that had foundations. And their journey was difficult. Very difficult. There were many dangers, many toils, and many snares. And the call of God that rested upon them brought a lot of suffering their way. Peter speaks about this in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And having left, in most cases, their families and their friends, the Lord would not leave these people alone entirely on life's pilgrimage. He would gather fellow believers around them as a new and sincere source of support in the midst of this persecution. And this is true today as well in many parts of the world where you have these new Christians who have to forsake their family and their friends, that they are bound together in a new family, a Christian family, where they know themselves as brothers and sisters, where they have fathers in the faith and mothers in the faith, and there the Lord is manifest among them as their Lord and their elder brother. I know specifically of many such people who've endured much as first generation Christians. One man in particular, he was the oldest in his family of 13, and his father was a prominent businessman in Ethiopia, and he had high expectations for his son to take over the business. And when his son became a believer through the witness of the truth and came back to his family and told them of the Lord Jesus Christ, of faith in Him and forgiveness through Him, his father was incensed, called a meeting of all the uncles and the whole entire clan, and he made it clear to the son, he said, You have one opportunity to deny this newfound faith that you speak of. And if you will not, you're not my son. You can keep the clothes that are on you. But I will never speak to you again. You're never welcome again. And there's the door. And this man said, I could not deny my Lord. As much as I loved my family and wished to be instrumental in their salvation, I had to speak honestly and truthfully and full of wrath and anger. His father beat him and sent him packing, and he wandered the streets because his father made clear that there was no one who was to have any sympathy upon him. Wandered the streets for 3 months without a home. And he told me, he looked at me and he said, those were the most precious days of my Christian life so far, because the Lord was with me every day, every night. He was right beside me. He helped me. He provided for me. I never lacked anything. And eventually he came to a different place where he had a new family. And so these things are very real for many people the world over. And they may be true also for you here today. We can be thankful for a loving family, for a supportive family. But the question is, do we heed the Lord's word when he speaks about his people, his gathered people, his congregated people as being a community, as being a family in which his love is manifested one toward the other? You see, the Lord knows how frail, how prone we are to wander, how weak we are in ourselves. You know, it's hard, it's very hard to go the Lord's way, even with other people, much more so alone. And what a wonderful gift it is when the Lord gives you, like he did Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he gives you a friend, a hopeful, and he binds you together even with others, and you may fellowship one with another, helping to shoulder one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, being a hand and a foot to one another. But this brotherly love of which we speak and of which the Bible speaks so pervasively is not something that grows in the soil of the human heart by nature. In fact, quite the opposite. The Bible tells us that the unregenerate man is living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, Titus 3. In 1 John 3, verse 14 says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Meaning he's always been in death. And if he cannot and he will not love his brother, he abides in that state of death. And indeed, the world has much to say about love. You hear about it on social media. You hear it on the radio and everywhere where you go. Love, love, love. And we can be thankful for true friendship that the Lord gives, even in his common grace between this one and that one. When you have a true neighbor that can help you in need, you can see the hand of the Lord also in that. And yet, apart from that common grace of the Lord, what would this world be? It would be an awful, a murderous, a spiteful place, even more so than it is just now. So we can be thankful for that. And yet we should not content ourselves simply with natural friendship and natural neighborly love, as commendable in and of itself that is. And that's why our passage actually speaks to the true source of this brotherly love when it says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In other words, there is a love that the Lord brings into being through his regenerating grace in the human heart. It has its origin in God, And this brotherly love that the Lord calls His people to exercise and to show and to manifest one to another, it's not something that arises from man. No, it comes with a new nature. It comes with the grace of regeneration, that supernatural work of God in the human heart whereby He enlightens the mind, breathes spiritual life into dead souls, cures the inability of the human heart to do any good, anything pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord changes our desires. He renews the conscience. He strengthens the soul for spiritual good and gives a new relationship with God vertically, and from out of that, a new relationship with others horizontally. You see, congregation, all that the Lord demands from His people, He ultimately also gives from out of Himself, because God is love. And he that loveth, the Bible said, is born of God. And so, congregation, this brotherly love of which we've been speaking is not simply a feeling in our heart. It's not simply a sentimentality or some vague sense of attachment that we might have one to another. Nor is it simply something that we do out of a sense of duty. Well, we just have to do it. We don't know why. Nor is it simply putting blinders on and pretending to love. No, imagine that that is what the Lord did. Putting blinders on and pretending to love. No, when the Lord calls His church and His people to manifest His love one to another, this is a love that stems from Him, that originates from Him, and which He is able and willing to give, and He does give by the gift of His Holy Spirit. In fact, this love that God is, God has in union and communion with all the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Father loves Son and Spirit, and Son loves Father and Spirit loves Father and Son. And the love that the Lord manifests in the heart of sinners and in the gospel is simply an effusion, an outpouring of that love that God has within Himself. Lord Jesus Christ makes this plain in John 17, His high priestly prayer, when He speaks there about this love that His people ought to know, and this unity that they ought to know from out of the triune God, that Thy love, O Father, might be in them, just as it is in Me, and that they may love even as We love one another. This sort of language you find overflowing, not just in John 17, but also in the first epistle of John general. You see, the Lord, when He works in the heart of a sinner, having elected that sinner in love, in free love from before the foundation of the world, the Lord manifests His love in the gospel of free and sovereign grace. It is not we who loved God. We never would. We never could. We never did. But while we were yet enemies, with our fists raised against God, saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him. We will not have this man to reign over us," God commendeth His love towards sinners, in that Christ died for rebels, yea, for the ungodly. Calvary, congregation, has been called the pulpit of God's love. God preaches His love in the death of His Son, not for the righteous, not for good people, not for people who want to be saved, who are crying out to be saved. No, for the ungodly, for those who are without hope, without God, without Christ in the world, strangers of the covenants. The Lord commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners. What love! What love Calvary shows. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us, the Apostle says, and gave His Son as a propitiation to turn the wrath of God away from sinners, worldlings, rebels, all of them. What love! What unimaginable, unspeakable love! And this congregation is what the Lord calls us to come under, to submit to give credit to by faith in the Son of God. The Apostle Paul in Romans makes clear that the problem with Israel is that they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God in Christ. They go about seeking their own righteousness. They turn away from this demonstration of God's love in the sacrifice of His Son on Calvary. And instead they want something else. They want to produce some love in their own heart. They want to work up some righteousness in their own heart. They want to, through self-discipline or self-crucification or whatever it is, they want to be the one who begins and loves God from out of their corrupt human nature. And they have not submitted themselves. They've not come under God. They've not lost the battle to free, sovereign grace and love. They do despite injury to the Son of God, the Bible says. They trample Him underfoot. Oh, they want to be saved, but their own way, not this way. And they remain enemies of God's grace until God, by His Holy Spirit, shines the light, the truth of the Son of God and of His gospel in the heart of rebels like Saul of Tarsus. There he is breathing out threatenings against the Lord and against His people. There is no element of love in that man. What happens? There he is on his way to Damascus to swallow up more Christians. And he's stopped. Heaven pulls back the veil and he sees their blinding light. The Lord Jesus Christ, He speaks to him. And what is this in Saul of Tarsus's life? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In that moment, Saul of Tarsus didn't know what it was, but he came to know that that was love. Forbearance, first of all, in the fact that he was not in that moment cast into hell, that blinding light and that met him there was simply not hell opening up unto him and swallowing him up forever, that he was yet in the day of grace, that he was an object of the forbearance of God. And the Bible tells us that it is the goodness of the Lord that leadeth to repentance not to be repented of. When the Lord shines His light like this in the heart of a sinner and makes him to know God, makes him to know sin, makes him to need grace and to cry out for grace, well, that is the Lord's work. That is what the Lord is pleased to do, so willing to do. And when the Lord does this and He makes us to submit to His way of saving sinners, and the gospel is preached, and the gospel always does one of two things. It either is something that you submit to, you lose the battle to, and you put credit on God who speaks His truth, not a man. Or you harden yourself and you call God a liar. Read 1 John 5. He who believes not the record that God has given of His Son calls God a liar. And so one of two things is true as you will leave this place later this evening. Either by the grace of the Holy Spirit you submit and to God's way of saving sinners, or you walk through those doors and out into the parking lot and you go home and you are calling God a liar. That's what your heart says. That's what your mind says. That's what your life says. That's what everything about you says. God is a liar. Oh, my friend, that you would realize that you are of Satan, the liar from the beginning. And that you do not know the love of God. And that you resist it with every fiber in your being because you want another way. You want to be saved another way. You want to live another way. And your heart won't break because of such display of the love of God for sinners. This congregation is the source of this love among the brethren. I ask you, has the love of God in Jesus Christ dying for sinners when they never asked for Him, has it ever broken your heart? Has it ever made you fall and acquiesce and submit and lose the battle against love and of grace in the gospel? We need to be born again. We need this love to be manifest from out of the cross to us. We need the scales to fall from our eyes. We need this transformation by the Spirit of God, whereby He births us from above by His own Word and by His Holy Spirit. Look at how it says that here. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass. We can't expect it from flesh. We can't expect it from ourselves, but the Word of God, this Word which we read and which we preach, and the Christ of God who is the Word of God. This is the seed of regeneration, as the canons of Dort speak of it, and the food for the soul. This is life. This is what you need. This is what you need for a first time. This is what you need all your days. It won't suffice simply, at least in our experience, it won't suffice simply to have the seed of regeneration. We need food for our souls. We need the Holy Spirit in continuance. And the Lord takes care of it all. Because He not only gives this seed of the Word in our heart, but He gives His own Holy Spirit unto us. The Holy Spirit indwells every one of these born again sinners. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Spirit makes room for this. And the Spirit takes care of it all. And the Spirit makes sure that this sinner becomes, in principle, conformed to the image of Christ the Son. Oh no, that doesn't mean that the sinner becomes better and better and that our old nature becomes better and better. No. The old nature stays bad. The old nature stays rotten. And we still have to contend against that old nature every day of our lives. But there's a new nature. And it's Christ in you, dear believer, the hope of glory, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever. And a seed which cannot but bear forth fruit. Also fruit of love. Do you have this love? Do you love? Have you learned in principle the love for God and the love for others? You need, my friend, this regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit. John says it this way, hereby we know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. What a wonder and what a marvel that is in our experience. When the things that you used to love, you lose a taste for. Not to say that you don't struggle and that never comes back. It is a warfare. It is a daily warfare against the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, the lusts of the eye, and all those things that we formerly loved. The old nature still hankers after them. But there is that new nature. There is that hope of glory. There is that Christ in you which cannot but love another child of God. They used to say it like this, that believers, two believers, there you have two believers, Christ in the one loves Christ in the other, and Christ in the other loves Christ in the one. It can't be otherwise. That's the explanation of the source of this brotherly love. Oh, my dear unconverted friend here tonight, would to God that He would show you how needy you are. And that despite all that you're trying to do, and despite all of the genteel character that you might have, people might think of you as quite a loving person. But when it comes down to it, in the light of the gospel, what the Bible says about the natural man is true of you. Hateful and hating one another. Oh, that the Lord would, even this very evening, by His Word and Holy Spirit, do what He has promised to do. And that is use His Word as the seed of regeneration. But congregation, we must hasten on to not just the source of this brotherly love, but secondly, the process. You see that when believers have the love of God implanted into their soul by the Holy Spirit, through faith unfeigned, in obedience to the gospel call and gospel preaching, this is something that comes to be at work in them. It begins a process of purification within them. And that's not my thought. That is what verse 22 says most adamantly. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned or genuine love to the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. In other words, when the Holy Spirit regenerates a sinner, and this love that is in God comes to be in us, there is a purification process that happens. But notice how it happens. It doesn't simply happen automatically, kind of on reverently said, on cruise control. No, this involves the sinner in the sense that the Holy Spirit is of utmost importance through the Spirit. But seeing ye have purified your souls. It doesn't say here that the Holy Spirit purifies the souls, though you could say that, but that's not what it says. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. There is a responsibility, isn't there? Oh, indeed, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. And yet, shouldn't our prayer be, Lord, help me, cause me, make me, by Thy power, obedient to Thy command, and grant that I, by Thy Spirit, would purify my soul through faith unfeigned. Notice that he says, purified your souls. This is really a soul cleansing. And this is something that happens upon the new birth. This isn't something that happens before the new birth in the sense that you have to work hard to clean yourself up and then maybe the Lord will make you to be born again. No, very opposite. As there is this grace of regeneration in the soul, there comes along with that, there comes this process of constant purification in the soul. And the Bible speaks of this very frequently. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James 4, verse 8. I ask you, congregation, how dirty is your soul? Have you discovered filth, pollution within? The Lord does this in His providence and through His Word. He makes us to see that even in the people of God, there still is so much filth. He makes us to pray like David, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Make me whiter than the snow. Oh, we need this cleansing constantly. And it's not so that we cleanse ourselves through good works or through resolutions or just trying harder. No, in the previous verses, the Apostle Peter has made clear to us where cleansing can be found. It can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What can cleanse my filthy soul? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus. That blood in which His love is manifest, that He would go to such length as to shed His blood for sinners. Not just those who were sinners before conversion, but who even after conversion must confess that they cleave to the dust, and the dust cleaves to them, and that they have so much reason to humble themselves. And that even the most exercised of the people of God have but a small beginning of that new obedience. And oh, how we need the blood of Christ. How we need to encamp close to Calvary. Samuel Rutherford says that, you know, if you're one of those people who can live without a doctor often, yes, you can live miles away. You can live half a continent away from a doctor. He says, not so I. I must live right up against Calvary because I need moment by moment cleansing from the blood. But congregation, notice how the apostle says this here. Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying or by obeying the truth. You see, the Word of God speaks about faith in different ways, and here it is essentially speaking about faith from the perspective that faith comes under God. Faith submits to God. Faith hears the Word of God preached and doesn't set aside, doesn't doubt it, but comes under it and pleads with God for the application of it. And thereby it obeys the Word of truth. And that's what happens just concretely and practically in the soul that comes under the preaching of the Word of God, whereas many can just let the Word of God just flow off them as water off a duck's back. Someone in whom the Lord has worked or is working, they need this Word. They need this Christ. They need this blood. And faith in their heart comes under that blood again and again and again and cries, "Wash me, Savior, or I die." You see, there is something in the call of the gospel that calls for obedience, that calls for submission. And that's what the Bible says, that in the end of the day, there are two responses to the Word of God. There's first of all those who obey by believing. They come under the Word of truth. They heed God's Word. They are like that good soil in the parable in which there is that reception of the Word of God. And the rest, well, there is a disobedience of the gospel. There is a disobeying of the Lord and of His commands. There is the pushing away. There is the recalcitrance and the disobedience of the Word of God, whether it is in a thoroughgoing way, such as the wayside hearer, or whether it is ultimately the rocky ground that is perhaps slightly receptive, but underneath there is the hardness of the human heart. Or there is that thorny ground with all those thorns that quench the seed of the Word. Congregation, do you have need of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's for sinners. You don't have to work up some religion inside of you to make yourself worthy to come and hide under the blood. Never. That's an offense to God. Sinners, sinners, Jesus came to save. Not the righteous. Not the righteous. Sinners. It's for sinners. The human heart wants to be something else but a sinner and come to Christ. They want to come with tears, maybe. They want to come with resolutions, maybe. It must come to this in our life. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Congregation, having seen the source in God, seeing the process is essentially also in God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to that. Here lies before us the solemn and earnest calling that we might love one another. How the holy family of the triune God would have the so often unholy family of the church here below know something of that love which is in that holy family above, come into so often the unholy family here below. His love towards the brethren is a disposition of love and kindness and tenderness by grace through the Spirit. That is, in one brother or sister to another brother or sister in the family of God. Well, let me say this in addition. This is not just something that I have with those of you who are true children of God. Indeed, that's where it's rich and it's mutual and it's wonderful. But if it's right, it spills over also to others who do not yet know God. We love them for their soul's sake. We plead with them for their soul's sake, be reconciled unto God. We pray for them. Perhaps when they don't pray for themselves, we manifest the love that the Lord Himself shows to the just and the unjust. You can read of this in Matthew 5, verse 44 and 45. He shines His sun upon the evil and the good, the just and the unjust, and He calls His people to do the same. But this passage does have especially from believer to believer in mind. Love of the brethren. There are three things that should characterize this love to the brethren. It first of all must be a sincere love. Notice the word in our text, unfeigned, non-false, genuine love. Without hypocrisy, without pretending. Romans 12, verse 13 says the same thing. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, let it be the real thing. The genuine love. Without pretending, without hypocrisy. Let it be like the Lord's love. Imagine that the Lord's love, perish the thought, would be with dissimulation, with hypocrisy. It isn't. Thanks be to God. But what about our love? Don't we need a heart conquered by the gospel of free and sovereign grace that loves genuinely, tangibly, self-sacrificially? So help us, God. And should we then not fight against hypocrisy? Should we not confess hypocrisy, especially on our knees before the Lord? And should we not cry out, give me truth in the inward parts? Love must be sincere. Love must be pure with a pure heart. That means it shouldn't be mixed with false motives. It shouldn't be mixed with false aims, with other designs. It ought to be self-denying, self-sacrificing love, just as was the case with the Lord's love. So pure, so holy, so real, so unmixed of motives. He was pure love, in a certain sense, nailed to the tree, in our nature, the Son of God. Sincere, pure, but also fervent. Notice that word, beautiful word. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And this word fervently, actually literally in the text, means in a stretched out way, really reaching, stretching as far as you can reach. Just to give you an example, children, maybe you've played soccer or some other sport like that, and there comes the ball. Maybe you're the person in the goal, and you want to keep that ball from going into the goal. And you stretch yourself as far as you can. So otherwise you'll miss it. And that's what the believer is called to do, to stretch himself, to stretch herself, every muscle to strain and to stretch, because that is the love of God. It is self-forgetful in a certain sense. It is reaching beyond our comfort zones and manifesting this love that God is. And so there are, in every community, there are people that don't fit. We call them misfits. And to really love someone like that can take a lot. Love from a pure heart, fervently stretching out to those who may be so unlike us, so different, perhaps so lonely. People who might feel they never belong to any community or any family. But congregation, this is the love that we are called to display from out of the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, finding all strength in Him. But congregation, as we close tonight, heaven has been called a world of love. Pure love, fervent love, genuine love. Isn't the church called to be, yes, a very imperfect, but outpost of that heavenly realm? Maurice Roberts writes this: where pure love reigns among believers, sin has little room to grow. Where each strives to love his brother as himself, to esteem his brother in honor more than himself, to speak generously or not at all, to conceal pardonable faults, and to draw a veil over shortcomings, what room can there be for discontent and divisions? Where men are not puffed up, do not vaunt themselves, do not behave themselves unseemly, what occasion for strife can possibly arise? Where believers believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, how can dissension find a foothold? I pray that this flock here in Kalamazoo would take heed not to my words, but the words of the living Savior, who says to each and every one of us, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. My dear unconverted friend, I leave you with this. Do you wish to know where you can find this stretched out love? Isn't it true that on the cross the Lord Jesus Christ had his hands nailed on this horizontal beam, and before the world there were hands stretched out, manifesting the fervent heart of love of God in Jesus Christ? Oh, that it would melt your heart tonight. That there was one who, when you had no thoughts of him save evil, sinful thoughts, he would have the gospel of a stretched out love manifested also to you. What will it be to go lost with such overtures of mercy, to meet this Savior in the day of days, the Lion who is a Lamb, and to meet the wrath of the Lamb, when still in this day of grace, He has His messengers come and beseech you, be ye reconciled.
lose the battle, friend, you'll taste something you've never known. Love divine. All loves excelling. Well, may it be by grace, through faith, to the glory of the triune God. Amen. Shall we close with prayer and thanksgiving? O Lord, we have uttered things that we scarcely know, but it is all with Thee. O love that will not let sinners like ourselves go, O manifest Thyself then to Thy people in fresh ways, that we again afresh would lose the battle to love, and that we would heed Thy dying command to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And that those who have never become obedient to the gospel, never submitted themselves to Christ in the gospel, who have managed to hold out until now, that they would succumb and lose the battle to everlasting love. And we ask all of this out of free grace to Thy praise and honor in the pardon of every sin. Amen.